This message comes from several experiences of my life. And so the Lord burdened me to share it, and I prayed and asked the Lord, please let me know the right time. That's always so important to me, to know the right timing. And the Lord burdened me to go ahead this morning with the thoughts that he had given me. And I put on the board, buzz, buzz, buzz. Several years ago, when I was working for an older couple, I worked for this family for about 28 years. I was the housekeeper for the two granddaughters. I was the housekeeper for the great-grandma. And I was the housekeeper for the parents, the middle-aged parents or older couple. Anyway, so I knew this family well, and they knew me. She was a diabetic. Her name, Martha, let's call her name. Martha was a diabetic, and so she had to be careful about what she ate. And one day I was in the stairway cleaning, kind of dusting and cleaning there, and I heard him open up the cabinet door in the kitchen, and he goes, Martha, you've eaten my Snicker candy bars. And she said, no, I did not. You know I don't eat candy. He said, well, somebody ate my Snicker candy bars. And she said, well, it wasn't me. And he said, well, it was probably her that did it. And I got to thinking, who are they meaning her? Me. And I realized that I was being blamed for eating Snicker candy bars that I didn't even bother. And my first thought was to march right into the kitchen and tell them, I never touched your Snicker candy bars. Don't be blaming me. But I held back. But it bothered me. I thought, they're thinking I go in their kitchen and eat their food? I've never done that. So that evening at the supper table, I asked my children. They were still young around the table. And I told them what happened, and I said, what should I do? I'm tempted to go and buy Snicker bars and put three more back in the cabinet. They were the fun size small. And so we talked about it as a family. I said, what should I go and explain that I didn't eat the Snicker candy bars? What should I do about this? Because I'm being accused of something I didn't do. And it bothered me. But you know what? We decided to just let it slide. I'd worked for this family, like I said, a long time. I knew everything in their attic, everything on their first floor, everything in their second floor, everything in their basement. I knew where two or three secret keys were hidden. I knew about the money under their bed that they had rolled up under their bed. I knew all these things about the family, and they trusted me in their home to do all this work for them without hiding their money, without hiding their keys from me. So I thought, they aren't really thinking I'm a thief, but yet it did bother me. But I thought, you know what they're doing? I'm a scapegoat. When they get into a little argument, him and her, they blame me for, well, she probably did it, and that stops the argument. So I had to let it go as buzz, buzz, buzz. Buzz, buzz, buzz. You know, there's a lot of things that happen to us in life that we cannot control. We can't control what people will say sometimes about us. We can't control what happens, conditions and circumstances that we get involved in sometimes. We can't control it. All we can do is take care of what we ourselves think and do and how we handle it. But some things we just have to let go as buzz, buzz, buzz. Because if you try to start running down a rabbit hole, chasing everything out, you're going to sometimes make it worse. And it'll just get bigger and sometimes more complicated if we get involved into it. And so that's the thought I have in different scenarios. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, the 12th verse, it says in that part, Peter was writing, and in that time they were living in conditions where Christians were looked down upon. They were not favored. You know, if we really knew the reality of what they were living under, the persecution and the way society looked at early morning church, I think we would be stunned, and we would be put into a different mode of thinking about them if we realized they were not popular. The early morning church people, they were persecuted. They were despised. They were looked down upon as being low-class citizens. So their status was not one of honor or being popular, but they were often accused of things falsely. They were often shunned by their families because the Jews kicked them out of the synagogue because they were not sacrificing anymore like the Jews. The Romans considered them, quote, atheists because they didn't worship their gods and they did not bow to Caesar as a king or a god. So the Christians in the early morning church were despised people. We've not had that in our country so much yet. I'm going to say that, yet. But it's going to come a day when we will have things said about us, even when we're doing right. And so Peter wrote here in 1 Peter 2 and 12, where he said, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So it's saying, be careful in what you say and do, that you keep it open and honest before God, but yet there's going to be times when evildoers are going to speak evil of you when you're doing what's right. And we're seeing that take place more and more in our society today, where when you stand for something that is right by the Bible, by God's word, they're going to take what you say and twist it that you're not loving, that you're not tolerant. But I'm going to tell you something. God is a loving God, is he not? But is he going to allow sin into heaven? No. He's going to, if a person will listen, he's going to admonish. He's going to reprove the sin in a person's heart. He does it to everyone. Not just God's people, but he does it to everyone. He does a day of visitation to all people. But if they don't listen, if they don't yield, from that point after they have had their visitation, God deals with them. They become on their own. They're serving another master, the enemy. And so it is, God in his love deals, but he does not accept sin. And we as a people, if we live true to the Lord, we will have times in our life when we will be confronted with a decision. Am I going to agree with sin and just pat it on the back? Or am I going to pull back and say, no, I can't agree with this way you're living or this attitude here or what the avenue you're going the way? I can't agree with it. I've had those times in my life, dear ones. I've had those times where I've had to say, as a person, we're friends, but we have to agree to disagree here. I don't agree with the way you're doing. I don't agree with your lifestyle. I don't agree with that. But, we can visit, but as far as, how you're living or what you're doing, it's not right. And that makes them sometimes speak evil of us. But if we will stay true to the Lord, he will be our witness. He will be our shield, and he will hold us up. And that's what Peter is saying here to them. In your conversations among the Gentiles, be honest with God. Be honest. But yet, through kindness, you can show them how you feel. Maybe that's enough to talk about that. But I think you all know pretty much what I'm talking about and dealing with the perverted lifestyle and the things that we are facing in our society today, where we're faced with challenges about that today. But the Lord wants us to stand firm on the Word of God and what the Lord has said in his Word. There are people that profess themselves to be wise. Romans 1 and 22, he just brought it out. They profess to be wise. There may be wise in worldly things, but they're not wise in God. There's people that are wise in psychology today, and they can read your mind. They can know your attitudes, and they can play games on you to make you feel that they're really, right. But when you look to the Word of God for guidance, you will find they have defects there. work with a young man that's like that. And he plays mind games. He wants to deny things that you know you did. And he's played mind games on me, trying to confuse me and make me think the wrong way. And I'll just explain to you one thing that he did. I work at the Job Corps, and I had to get the young man up at 6 o'clock in the morning. And of course, that's not a favorite time for some people to get up. It's kind of early. In the winter, it's dark. And so what he did was, there's just two of us that works the floor or the dorm that on Sunday night, which is getting them up Monday. And I was in the laundry room doing laundry, and this young man came and told me, he's the other RA. Anyway, he came and told me he was going to go on his lunch break, and I said, that's fine. Now, we keep the office locked at all times. The office is always totally locked, and he and I are the only ones with the key. So he left, and I thought he left. I'd seen the clock. It said 10 till 3 when I went to the laundry room. And I got back, and it seemed like, boy, I really got the laundry. It took a long time doing the laundry. I saw the clock said it was almost 4 o'clock. He came back from his lunch break, and when the clock said 6, I went to go and wake up the young men. It's time for them to get up. This young man that I work with, he came running down the stairs, and he goes, oh, Mrs. Searle, wait. And he was laughing. He goes, it's really not 6 o'clock. It is 5 o'clock. He goes, you need to go look at your phone clock. He said, it's really not 6 o'clock. It's 5 o'clock. And I said, what do you mean? The clock in the office said 6 o'clock. He said, you better look at your phone and see what time it is. So I went and looked at my phone, and sure enough, it said 5. Who changed the clock? So there's people that will do things like that to try to smear you and make you look bad. And the bottom line reason why is because they don't like your Christian message. They don't like it that you stand for something good. Because when they know you stand for the truth, it makes them feel condemned, right? I had another situation. There's always two sides to every story. And you need to always know that. There's always two sides to every story. Oh, let me read Romans. I wanted to read that before I moved on. It says in Romans 1 and 22, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And there's people like that in our society today. They profess themselves to be wise, but in reality, when it comes to spiritual things, they're fools. Be careful about following those people. Be careful about listening to their advice, because they have worldly wisdom, but they are not spiritually grounded. And there's many, many people like that in our society today. There's professors like that in colleges, teachers like that in schools. They have a lot of wisdom, as in the worldly wisdom. We're going to read that in a little bit in James. The wisdom that's from the earth. They've got that wisdom. They know how to bicker, and they know how to get their way by saying smooth talk and smoothing over a lie to make it look like truth. There's people that can do that. But yet, when you get down to looking in the Word of God, what they're saying is not scriptural. It's not founded on God's Word. And so it goes on to say, professing themselves to be wise, they change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. We see that in our society today. There's a huge worship of so-called knowledge, or so-called coming out, so-called tolerance. But yet, when you look into it, it's not there. They call social justice scriptural, but yet, when you look into it, it's a twisted way. It's not right. The true love of God is one that stands for what's right, kindly, sometimes quietly, sometimes verbally, but yet not bending, because that is how people know what's right and wrong. If we yield to the enemy and if we let these things go and slide, where will the salt be? Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. If the salt isn't tasty, what did he say in Matthew 5? What's going to happen? If the salt doesn't have savor, it shall be what? Tossed out. It shall be thrown out and trampled. Let's just read that. It's in Matthew. Jesus said it. He said, you're the salt of the earth. And in Matthew 5 and 13, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. And that is a huge burden to me today, because we see so many professing Christians losing their savor. And they're going along and agreeing with things of society to keep, quote, what they call peace. You know, let's just be agreeable. Let's just make peace. Okay, we're going to agree with perverted lifestyles. We're going to agree with the things that you're doing that we know is wrong, but we're just going to agree with it because we want peace. And they're losing their savor. And as they lose their savor, what's going to happen to Christians? It says they'll be cast out and trodden under foot of men. It's because there's becoming less and less salt there to tell people, this is the right way, this is the way to go. We don't want to agree with the things that are sinful and an abomination in the sight of God, but we want to stand for truth. So it's a burden to me, because I see this happening so much out in our world, and it can creep in so much among us under the disguise of tolerance, under the disguise of let's keep peace here. Let's be peace with people, all people. And yes, I'm not saying, but Jesus said he came to bring, what was it? He came to bring judgment to sin. And we have to stand for the word of God where he tells us to stand, or we'll be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men, because we've lost God's savor. And the Lord can help us. I know he's helped me many times. In Ephesians 5 and 1, it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We're a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord when we serve him and please him. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Very clear and plain, isn't it? And when Paul wrote this, let me tell you, dear ones, he was writing to people that were full of these sins. He was writing to people that had not heard this kind of talk before. They were all into filthy living, and the time of that, those people, well, I've read about Rome, and I've talked about it before, but when a baby was born in the Roman citizen kingdom, the father had 5 days to determine if he wanted that child or not. And if he didn't want it, the child could be given up to be a slave, it could be killed, it could be, the father had 5 days to decide if he wanted to claim a baby that was born to him with his name, if he claimed the baby or not. It was not a Roman citizen until it was 5 days old. Now you think about that. You think about how the gladiators would fight literally in that arena there at the Colosseum. They would fight and kill one another, and the people would roar and cheer when men would die on the ground, when wild animals were brought in to kill people. You think about how cruel these people were. The harshness of their life and the way they lived. They thought that these things were to be enjoyed, pleasures, to watch that kind of thing. And you think about that. These were hard-hearted people, and Paul wrote this to them. He had so much courage by the Spirit of God to stand for what he did. He was making changes in their society. He stood for what was right, and God blessed him. We have to have that same courage today, dear ones. We're going to find sometimes we're not real popular. And if you want to be real popular and famous and well-known, you're probably not going to stay a Christian. That's just the truth. Because when you stand for what is right, there's going to be times when you're going to have opposition. And people are going to speak evil of you. And they're going to say things that hurt. Yes, it hurts. And sometimes what hurts the most is when it's family that you really do love. And it hurts. But yet, I believe it's more important for us to be true to the Word of God and to stand for what's right. Because I've had times where I've stood quietly and later it was appreciated. At the time, things were said, painful things that hurt, and I shed tears over. But later, it proved to have some merit to it and some worth to it, not by me, but by the Lord. So he says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So he's saying to us, there's times when you'll be set aside, maybe not accepted or shunned a little or more, a lot. But whenever you live for the Lord and you're doing it for His cause and your heart is honest and clear before the Lord, He will bless you and He will be with you. We maybe not had so much of that in the past, but I think we're coming more into a time where it will happen more and more. There's always two sides to every story. And there's times sometimes when misunderstandings happen, when there's things that take place and there's misunderstandings. And I'd like to say that as a people, we need to have confidence in one another, where we have confidence that when people of the world or someone speaks evil of us, we need to go to our brother or sister, knowing that if we go to them and ask them, things could be cleared up, maybe better, and have confidence in them in that way. There's always two sides to every story. I'm going to tell you what happened just as an illustration. Like I said, I work over at the Job Corps, and they have their problems and their differences. There's 90-some young men in the dorm, and you become acquainted with them and who they are and their personalities. And there's one, there's more than one, but there's one young man that he's an initiator of trouble. And usually you find if there's something going on and he's anywhere around it, he probably initiated it, and then he stepped aside, and the two that he initiated to argue and fuss get in trouble, but he's over here on the sideline laughing. Do you know people like that? He got the problem going. He got the argument going between two men, and they start getting at each other, and he's over here watching, and he thinks, aha, I got a fight going. He's not the one that's going to get, you know, taken out, because he's not in the argument, but he initiated it. So he's like that. So one night, I heard in his door, in his room, when I was checking rooms, I stood outside the door of his room, and I heard him going on at his roommate. And I'll just give him names. You don't know him anyway. But anyway, I'll call him Desmond. Desmond was talking to his roommate in a loud voice, and his roommate, John, was coming back at him some, but as I stood at the door, I thought, Desmond's doing it again. He's causing trouble with his roommate, and he's arguing at him. So I knocked on the door, and I opened up the door, and I said, hey, Desmond, what's going on? And he goes, we're just having a friendly discussion. And I said, a discussion is between two people. All I hear is your voice. He goes, oh, he's talking to me, all right. He's talking to me. So I asked John, I said, is everything okay, John? And John, now get the picture. John's a little slim guy, and Desmond's a big husky guy, okay? And John's sitting on his bed, and he goes, yeah, 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 everything's okay. Yeah, yeah. And I knew it wasn't, okay? So I knew I had to watch that room. So anyway, I did the rest of my room checks, and I came back, and I could still hear Desmond in there talking. And I knocked on the door again, and I said, Desmond, it's time to get to bed. All right, ma'am, we're going to bed, everything's cool. And I asked John again, I said, John, is everything okay? Yeah, yeah. I said, I want the room quiet now. Get to bed, get to bed. It was just the two. The other guy was on weekend pass that was in the room. So anyway, I went and did my paperwork, and I came back to the hall to hear. I couldn't hear on the monitor. I can see on the monitor, but I couldn't hear. But when I got back to the room again to hear what was going on, I heard another voice in there, and I thought, oh, Matt has joined the group. And Matt's another one. He likes to get his nose into problems, and he thinks he's a problem solver, but in reality, he's a troublemaker. And I thought, now Matt's got involved. So I knocked on the door and I said, Matt, you're not supposed to be in here. This is not your room. You need to go to your own room. And Matt says, I'm in here to solve their problems. And I said, you're the problem. You're in the wrong room. Get out. Go to your room. Okay? Okay, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. I'm going. Don't write me up. I said, I'm going to shut my eyes and count to five. You better be out of here and in your room. Shut my eyes and counted to five. Matt was gone. But I knew he wasn't going to stay out of that room. I went back to my office, and in about 5 minutes, I saw on the monitor Matt slipping out of his room and going back to that room. So I go back, I knock on the door. I'm sorry, ma'am. I'm sorry. I know. But he said, we've got a really bad problem here. Matt, you're not supposed to be in here. I'm going to write you up. Well, we got to talk to you, miss. This is really serious what's going on here. I said, come to the office. So here comes Desmond and Matt, and they come to the office, and John's sitting on his bed, and I think, oh, poor John. He's like, I can see you stressed out. I thought, what's going on? So they come into the office, and they shut the door, and they go, Mrs. Sorrell, this is really, really, really serious. They said, you know what John's saying he's going to do? He said he's going to get in his locker tonight, and he's going to get the razors out of his pencil sharpener, and he's going to slit Desmond's throat. He's going to kill him. And I said, wait a minute. Yeah, that's what John said he's going to do. He said he is so sick and tired of Desmond, he's going to kill him. They said, you need to call the Guthrie police right now. They had all this long story, and they're talking real fast to me. I said, stop. Just stop right now. Just stop this talk. Just stop it. I said, but it's serious. Don't you feel sorry for Desmond? Don't you care about his life? I said, well, let's just stop right here. I said, let me call the CDO, who is the guy over me. And I said, I can't call the Guthrie police anyway. Well, this is serious. This got to be fixed. Desmond goes, I'm not sleeping in there tonight. He's going to kill me. He's going to slit my throat with a razor. He's going to kill me. And Matt goes, I've seen killers before, and John's got the killer look in his eyes. I'm hearing all this, see? All this talk. And what is it? It's a bunch of buzz, buzz, buzz. But, hey, I can't laugh at these young men. These young men have been through a lot of trauma in their life. And I've had Matt talk to me before, and he's told me some things. He goes, I'm not going to beat my kid like my dad beat me. So these young men have had some trauma in their life. So I can't laugh at them, though I know their story has a lot of big buzz, buzz, buzz to it. So I've got to bring this down without causing them to think I'm laughing at them, because if I laugh, I'll lose their respect. But yet, I know that what's going on, I saw it or I heard it. So I said, okay, I'll call the CDO and have him come over and talk to you. Because I said, I can't call the Guthrie police myself anyway. Okay, have him come over. And they said, who is it? And I told him who it was. And they go, oh, that's that skinny guy. He'll never do anything. He won't care to call the police. And I said, well, that's the protocol. I have to call him. Anyway, I called him, and he called the supervisor. And the supervisor called me. She got woke up in the middle of the night. She goes, what two kids is it? And I told her. She goes, just put Desmond in another room for the night. And I said, that's what I was going to do anyway. So I took him, and I had to go to the room. I told Matt to go to his room, and here's John sitting on his bed like scared to death. And I said, Desmond's going to another room. Oh, good, good. So I took Desmond, put him in another room by himself. Matt wanted him in his room. I said, no way, I'm not putting him in with you. So I put him down in a room by himself. Got that problem solved because she said, the supervisor said, I'll hear both sides in the morning. And I said, yes, you need to hear both sides. And we all knew pretty well what was going on. We knew that Desmond was pestering this young man, getting him all uptight and angry. And he's had his past history too. He's being pushed into a corner. So he's getting ready to hit back at Desmond. And the only way to make Desmond hush is to tell him, I'm going to kill you. You know, I'm going to take you out if you don't leave me alone. So because he was pushed into a corner. You see, you get somebody pushed into a corner, and there's going to be three things they do, right? You push somebody into a corner, and what are they going to do? They're going to fight back. They're going to shrink into nothing and just not be anybody, you know, like just scared to death and not do anything. Or they're going to go and get some friends, and they're going to make a gang, and this gang's going to beat up this friend who got up his gang, and they're going to have a fight. So you've got to watch these things. This is human nature. And it's not just there. It's all over. That's what people do. Okay, you put me in a corner, so you know what I'm going to do? Next morning, John's going to go out and he's going to tell his friends, Desmond put me in a corner and he threatened me and he's turned me into the RA and now the CDO and now to the supervisor. Let's beat Desmond up. I'm not strong enough. I'm small and skinny, but we're going to get our gang together. We're going to take care of Desmond. And Desmond goes and he gets Matt and he gets these other guys and he says, I tell you what, he was going to take my life and then he's going to slit my throat with a razor. So he gets his buddies and what do you have? You got a regular what going on? Yeah, you got a fight coming up. Because these buddies are going to... And what's it over? A bunch of buzz, buzz, buzz. And if you ask sometimes, they don't even know what they're fighting kind of about. It's just, it's a big deal and it's fun to do and it's something we'll do. Now, this is men that maybe get physical, but you know what? This happens verbally among people too, this kind of thing. We go get our buddies, you know... And there's this Figo thing going. And when you get down to the bottom of it, what was it? So anyway, it was all stopped because they put Desmond and John, we put them in confinement so they can't go get buddies. They can't go get their groups until they come and talk to the supervisor. She hears this side, she hears John, she hears Desmond's side separately apart from one another. And then you can get the picture together. And so what you say is, this is what happened. This is what happened. Now we're going to agree to shake hands. We're not going to talk about it anymore. If you're heard talking about it, getting a gang together, you're going to be expelled immediately. Because we can't have that on the campus. And so it has to be stopped and calmed and cooled down. There's still both of them in the dorm. We just moved them out of separated them in other rooms. They still talk to each other. The other day I saw Desmond giving John something, you know, as a friend. They're getting along. But that was going to be a potential big uproar. Buzz, buzz, buzz. And that's what the devil likes to do all the time. He's an author of confusion. He likes to cause trouble anywhere he can. He likes to cause people to not get along with one another. Wherever he can sow discord, that's the devil. That's exactly what he does. And I found that, like I said, this is a message from life experience. And I have found, Lord help me, to stay out of that. To stay out of things like they say, if you don't have a bone in the dogfight, don't get in it. That's a saying they say, if you don't have a bone in the dogfight, don't get in it. But in James, the third chapter, he talks about the wisdom that's from the earth. He says in James, the third chapter, and the 13th verse, Who was a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him shew out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but it is earthly, and it's sensual, and it's devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Don't we see a lot of confusion in our world today? I mean, it's all over. You turn the radio on, and what do you hear? I'm going to tell you something. The reporters of our society today, they're so-called reporters, they like to sell stories. I mean, I'm a writer, an author, and they tell you when you write, whenever you report, you tell a story, you've got to get the conflict out there, or it's not going to be a good story. You've got to be emotional, and you've got to get people involved so they'll stay tuned and listen to you. And so a lot of them out there, they're running on people's high emotions. And so what they're doing is they're creating confusion and they're creating chaos because they like the story. And listen to me because I have the news. What is it? True and factual or balanced? Balanced and what do they say? Anyway, and they've got the news. Listen to me. Stay in tune. But the whole thing is to create confusion and trouble and make people all upset and uptight. And I got to hear the next part of this story. And it's a lot of buzz, buzz, buzz sometimes to keep people's emotions high and uptight. And this group is against this group, and this group is against that group, and we're going to have a big conflict. And it's over what? You know? It's a bunch of what? And yeah, it gets kind of serious because everybody's angry, and everybody's striking at each other. But when you get down to it, it's buzz, buzz, buzz. And when it was done, and it was created sometimes by reporters that want to get a name for themselves. They want people to like them, and they want people to know that they have the actual facts. When in reality, they're slanting it a lot. Because you can change a story by just two or three words or by the tone of the voice. You know, you can. You really can. I can change a sentence with one word. I can say, I went to church yesterday. I did not go to church yesterday. Did I change the sentence? Did I make it mean something different? I went to the store and I bought meat. I went to the store and I bought not a knife. Did I change the meaning to the story? I went to the store and I bought meat. I went to the store and I bought a knife. I told somebody I loved them. I told somebody I hated them. Did I change the meaning to the story, to the sentence, by one word? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I can change it by the tone of my voice. And listen to me, my daughter doesn't like me doing this, but because I can, you know, I can change the tone of my voice and I can say, I'll work with you. I'll work with you. Or I can say, yes, I'll work with you. Did that change your feelings toward me, the way I said it? You know, I'm sorry, I had to get a little loud. She doesn't like that, but doesn't that change the meaning of it, the way the tone of voice is? You can say to somebody, because they tell us this when we make the men up. I've been using my phone with some Christian music in the background because they said the way you wake them up in the morning starts their day. You can knock on the door and say, hey, get up and get out of your beds right now. Or you can say, good morning, gentlemen. The sun is shining. The birds are singing. Breakfast is on the way. Get up and go get it. Which way would you want to be woke up, you know? Because there's some that do. We've got some sleepy heads, and I'll go in there and I'll say, hey, you know, Thomas, you've got to get out of bed. You've got to get going. I'm not getting out of bed today. He's got the covers over his head. So how do you get him out of bed? Because I can't, you know, like, he's a man. He's bigger than me. I can't really touch him, you know. I'm supposed to do it verbally, by respect. How do you get him out of bed? Thomas says, breakfast. I don't want breakfast. you get people like that. So you've got to work with them. You know, what I'm trying to bring out is our tone of voice, the way we say things, makes a difference. Reporters know that. People know that out there in the world that are worldly wise. They know how to get people stirred up. Because their wisdom is earthly, and it's sensual, and it's devilish a lot of times. But they are able to get us caught up into it because we are emotional people. So be careful about that. I have to be careful about that. I've had to pull back sometimes and think, hey, where are we swinging with this? Where are we going with this? You know, I want to stand for what's right quietly. I want to stand for good. And I want to put my word in because I think there's times when we need to. If we don't, the evil's going to take total over. But yet I don't want to get caught into a spirit where I am at a point of arguing or fighting, and I've had to pull back from that. I've had to be careful about that because that's the way of the world. The world wants us to swing into it, and we have to be careful, and that's the wisdom that's from the earth. But what's the wisdom that's from above? And I've had to ask the Lord. I've had to have times. I told you, this is a message from past experiences. I haven't always done it right, but I've had to pull back, and I've had to say, Lord, I want to be peaceable, and I want to be gentle to be entreated, easy to be entreated, and I want full mercy. I want good fruits. I don't want to have partiality, and I don't want to be a hypocrite. That means I don't want to stand for the wrong. I want to stand for what's right. I have to put my word in for what's right when it's time, but yet I want to be peaceable about it. And there's a very delicate balance of that, very delicate balance to be that way. Lord can help us. It takes His Holy Spirit. And that's what I plead sometimes, Lord. I just have to have Your Holy Spirit. I have to. I can't do it on my own. But He's able to help us. And like I said, it's the enemy knows that he has the world. He's got the world all in confusion. He's got our country, a lot of confusion out there and what's going on. He's got them, but we don't want him to get us. And Jesus put some safeguards in his word to guide us, to help us to know how to be careful that we don't get involved and we don't let that spirit out there in the world get in among us. In 2 Corinthians 12 and 20, he lists some sins here. He also did in Romans 1 and about 27. And these sins are somewhat similar. But he said, for I fear, this is 2 Corinthians 12 and 20. For I fear lest when I come, this is Paul writing to the Corinthians, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, turbulence. Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall be well many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanliness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Now he wrote in here debates and envyings and wrath, strifes, backbiters, whisperings. You know, the devil knows that every one of us in here probably, he's not going to get us to go to a bar tonight and drink liquor. How many of you think he could tempt you to do that tonight? He's not going to get us to do that. He's not going to get us to smoke marijuana probably tonight. He's not going to get us to, go to the store and steal. He's not going to get us to do that. None of us in here are going to do that. But you know what he can get us to do? He can get us to backbite. He can get us to whisper. Yes, he can. He could do that tonight. He could do that this afternoon. He could get any of us in here to do that. What is this? What is backbiting and what is whispering? One time when Dwayne and I, we were first married, my grandma taught me a very important lesson. She taught me a lot of lessons, but this one stayed with me. My husband came home. We were staying with my grandma. We stayed with her for about 10 months after our second child was born. We came to Guthrie. We didn't have a place to live, so we lived with my grandma Miles, Marie Miles. And while I stayed there, the Lord let me know, learn everything you can from her. Learn from her. Learn from how she handles problems, because there were problems. Learn how she prays. Learn, follow her example. The Lord told me that, and it was a very good, important thing. This is one thing she taught us. At the supper table that evening, when Dwayne came home from work, he was laughing, and he said, ha, the rumor's going around that so-and-so, and this couple, they had to get married before they got married. They had to get married. And it's like, and it was putting a cover, a shame over this couple. Do you see what I'm saying? They had to get married. They just, you know, because, and then there was a miscarriage. They had to get married. So it was putting a real shame over this couple. And the man that they were talking about at that time was wanting to be a Sunday school teacher at church. Sorry. And Duane and I laughed at it. We thought, huh, that's funny. And my grandma did not laugh. She said, that is a terrible rumor. She said, don't repeat that. She said, I am going to go talk to that couple and find out if that's true. Oh, don't tell her. Oh, she said, I'm not saying your name, but I'm going to tell that that's going around. And if it's not true, you go back and straighten those men out at work that that's not true. She told Duane, okay, I'll do it. I'll tell them it's not true. If you find out it's not true. And she and Grandma went to the couple and talked to them. She found out it wasn't true. She came back. She said, that's no truth at all to it. He made a comment that they were so in love they had to get married. But the other people put the slant to it to make it look disgraceful. You see? She said, there's no truth to it at all. Stop the rumor. She said, don't tell things about other Christians and other church people until you get the facts straight. There's two sides to every story. Go to them. Did Jesus tell us to do that? Jesus told us to do that. If you turn to Matthew, the 5th chapter, there's two places where he talks about this. This is to keep down the whisperings. When the world talks bad about us and they set something out there that's not true, don't take it as truth about your brother or your sister if you haven't gone to talk to them. In Matthew 5 and 23, it says, maybe let's start at the 22nd verse. This is Matthew 5 and 22, where Jesus is giving the sermon. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first. Be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Be reconciled. If there's things there that's in the way. There's another place too where it says, Matthew 18. And this is a real important passage where Jesus talked about be reconciled. Go to your brother. In Matthew 18, and starting with the 15th verse, it says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Go to your brother. Go talk to him. There's another place in Galatians where it talks about lay hands. I think it might say lay hands suddenly on no man. In Galatians, is it 5? Where it talks about making peace. In other words, don't take things from what people say about your brother or your sister if it is putting a slant on their reputation or a slant on who they are. And the way that, because you know what? That puts it sometimes on all of us. We have to be careful because the world is doing what they can, like I said, to make God's people look bad. Because it condemns their sinful ways. So they'll say rumors or they'll say things to make a Christian look bad. And if we fall into thinking, yeah, that's probably right about that brother, that's probably right about that sister, and we haven't checked it out, we are putting a score for the sin and the evil there, and even against our own self. Because the devil wants to make Christians look bad. That's his job. What he's doing is to try to make the word of God be of none avail. I thought it was in Galatians, just a minute. I think I thought I had it written down, where it says, to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, by considering thyself, lest by the, you yourself be tempted. The Lord put in place some things to help us where we don't fall into the trap of buzz, 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 and getting things going, and then the devil's sitting on the sideline laughing because he's got things going, he's got issues taking place, conflict, and then there's not agreements. That's the devil at work, and that's his business, is to try to cause discord. Discord among the brethren, discord among the sisters, discord wherever he can, because he knows that causes then no unity of prayer. It causes then division and strife. And where division and strife is, what goes on? There's confusion. That's the devil's work. We got to be smarter than the devil. We got to outwit him. And we got to learn to take something to a brother or a sister and say, hey, what about this? You know, I prayed about this and I thought I'd ask you about it. And the brother or the sister says, oh, this is how it happened. Oh, there's nothing to it then, you know, and go on. And it'll cause a diffusion where the devil wants to make inroads and make problems and trouble. Thank you, Sister Marcia. I knew it was in Galatians, but I guess I didn't write it down. But it's in Galatians where it tells us that, brethren, first verse, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Restore. Don't come at the attitude, well, we'll just cut you off. You know, you did wrong. Oof, cut you off. But restore, restore. Because the Lord knows we each one need mercy, don't we? We each one need room. Room to grow. And that's true. All of us do. But we have to be aware of the wiles of the devil and what he's doing and how he wants to make inroads and wants to make trouble and problems. Because like I said, he's got the world in a state of confusion. And then if he can get the church or the people of God upset at one another or in confusion, in, you know, just, that's the devil's work. That's what he wants to do. It's a bunch of buzz, buzz, buzz when you get down to it. In Matthew, let's go back there to Matthew. There's another way too. I found that sometimes there's some things that we just have to bear. And it comes from forgiving. In Matthew, the same chapter there where Jesus talked about to go to your brother, and if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And it talks then about, and this is actually if it's a real sin, a real bad sin, perhaps they're caught in fornication, they're caught in some terrible sin, and they won't repent of that. Jesus said, if he will not, you go to the take others with you, two or three witnesses. And then it says, if he will neglect to hear thee, tell it to the church. This is talking about someone that has committed a real grievous sin. But then he says in the lower part, Peter asked him, after Peter hears all this, Peter says to Jesus, he said in the 21st verse, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? So how many times am I supposed to be forgiving and merciful to my brother? How many times do I go to my brother and say, brother, you know, I want to talk to you about this. How many times? And what did Jesus say? I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And then he gives a parable. And he says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a king, which would take account of his servants. Now listen to this parable. He's comparing the king to the Lord, to God. And he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down, and he worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and he loosed him and forgave him the debt. He said, you're free of the debt. I won't take your wife and your children and sell them into slavery. You can go free. I'll forgive you. But that same servant, the one which was forgiven, he went out and he found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, a little bit of money. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servants fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. But he would not, but went out and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Jesus made it very clear. Forgiveness is the very depth and importance, centerpiece of salvation. When we come before the Lord and we repent of all of our sins, which are many, we want him to forgive us, right? And he does. He says, your heart is repentant. You don't want sin in your heart. You don't want to live the bad way you've been living. I forgive you. I take away your sins by my blood, by the blood of Jesus, so they're covered. You're forgiven. We leave from the altar, from our word of prayer of repentance, a clean, forgiven person. Be careful about laying hands on a brother or a sister or somebody and, you did me wrong, I won't forgive you. I'm going to tell everybody about what you did. And when I tell everybody about it, I'll have my gang over here. You better get your gang over there, and we're going to come together. Isn't that the way of the world? The Lord said, forgive. Forgive him. Don't go telling everybody what happened. Try to get a gang together. Get my gang, your gang. We're on this side. And to make it better, if there's an issue, what did Jesus say? Go talk. Talk together. See if you can work it out. If you can't, a couple of people, talk it over together. Not behind their backs. That's backbiting. Don't go whispering. Yeah, gossip. Because that is the number one problem that can cause so much division among us. Like I said, the devil's not going to get us to go rob a store. He's not going to get us to commit adultery right away. I mean, you know, but he will get us to whisper. And you know what? Whispering is listed right along with fornication, adultery, womongers. It's listed right in there. The devil knows what he's doing. When he can cause division among people, he knows what he's doing. Because he's wanting to make the salt of the earth lose its savor to the world. He's wanting to make us lose our power of unity in prayer. The devil's sly. Yes. Let's see where he's working and be wise as the Bible says, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But we need to be wise and realize where the devil is at and how he's working. And not let him use us as one of his tools. That's been my prayer. Lord, this is stopping right here with me. No more talk. No more. Because I don't want to be a part of the buzz, where the devil's working. It's stopping here with, you know, if somebody else says something, but it's not me. And I'm not, you know, because I don't want my prayers to be hindered. And I want to have unity. I love the people of God. We've got a truth. And the world needs it. And if the devil knows, if he can get us, like I said, where I work, I see these young men, some of them have no family at all. No family to go to. Like one young man, he came to me and he was crying. He goes, they're letting me out. I think I have a job. But he said, I'm so tired of sleeping in a car. And I have a girlfriend and she's expecting in August and I want to make a home for us. And he said, but I don't have any family, nobody to help me. No brother, no sister, no father, no mother. He's on the streets living in his car, you know. And they do help him get a little bit going at the Job Corps with some money and a place. But there's people like that out there. We are so richly blessed to have one another. Not only do we have biological family, a lot of us that are supportive, But we also have brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're so blessed. You know, and I can say, I know somebody that lives out in West Virginia or California. They're not even my blood relatives. And I've known them all my life and we're good friends. Really? That's true. You know, people out in the world, they're amazed at that. It's through the Spirit of God and through our love for one another. The devil is going to fight that with everything he can because it's a wonderful truth and blessing that we have this. So he's wanting to make inroads. He's wanting to make divisions so that we don't have, like I said, a unity there. And how's he doing it? I've already said. He'll try by talk. He'll try by attitudes. You know, he didn't speak to me today. I wonder what his problem is. I wonder if he doesn't like me or she didn't, you know, say anything to me. I wonder what happened. Don't let the devil put thoughts like that and dwell on it. You might put thoughts that way in your mind, but don't dwell on it. Like, well, maybe she just, you know, was busy today. She just didn't have time to say hi to me or whatever. Give room. Is what I'm saying. We have to give room for one another. We're all human. Sometimes we don't feel good, you know. Give room for somebody not feeling good, not speaking to you, or whatever. You see what I'm saying? We have to give room to one another. Her tone of voice was really sharp when she said that to me. I don't think I want to help her anymore. You know, she just really spoke sharp to me. You know, no, give room. Forgive. Like it said. How many times? 7 times 70. Now, I love the Lord, and I love God's people. And I want us to be a light in this dark world. And I feel that we're coming into a time of turbulence because the evil that we see around us is getting worse. Yes, we're living in the last times. I ask and pray for the Lord to spare us safety, security, a place to worship, ability to tell others about the Lord without persecution. I'm praying that. That's in my prayers. Because some of the places I go, some of the places I am at, where I hear the things that's coming in and the pressures and things that are taking place, they're coming. We have to be united and we have to have confidence in one another. We have to believe in our brother and our sister. I heard a funny story. Maybe it is kind of amusing, but it brings something out. And I've told it before, but there was in a small town, there was a man that he was a town drunk, and he got saved. Like, you know, that's evident. There was a lot in the story. But he got saved, and got gloriously saved, and he got baptized. He was a town drunk. And so the church was really nurturing him and wanting him to do right. And one day he came into the little town and he was going to the hardware store to get something to work on his house with, something from the hardware store. But the parking lot at the hardware store was full. So he had to take his pickup and park it across the street, which was the bar. He had to park his truck across the street in front of the bar to walk across to the hardware store to get what he needed. He got into the hardware store, and as the story goes, Sister So-and-so, she came by, we'll call her Bessie. Sister Bessie, the town gossip, came by, and she saw Tom's truck parked in front of the bar. She knew, she just knew, he was going to backslide. She knew it. So she went home, and she got on the phone, and she called up, and the story is, she called the pastor's wife. Anyway, she said, I saw Tom's truck at the bar. He's slipping. You need to have your husband go and talk to him. He's slipping. So the pastor goes to talk to Tom, and Tom said, I was at the hardware store. My truck was parked there, but I was at the hardware store. So Tom thought, I'll take care of Sister Bessie. So he goes and takes his pickup that evening, and he parks it over in Sister Bessie's park in her driveway at her house, and he walks home. And he left his truck parked at her house overnight. He was teaching her a lesson. The neighbors, you know, start calling, what's Tom's truck doing in your driveway? He's not here. He's not here. His truck might be, but he's not here. Sometimes we can assume things and then find out later it's not accurate. When I was in high school, I learned this lesson from a teacher. She said, divide assume three ways and you'll find out the first three letters make out of you and me what the first three letters are of assume. And she divided it up and she said, stop assuming, ask. Ask. Don't assume, ask. Because we want things to be right. I was in business training. I was the president of FBLA, and some things happened, and she told me, Connie, you assumed, and you got out on a limb because you assumed, and it made a blank out of you and me. She said, don't assume. I'm sorry. And that has stayed with me. When you assume, you cause trouble. So be careful. Be careful about assuming. Anyway, the Lord can give us grace, and He can give us strength. In closing, I want to say that not to be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in well-doing. This is Galatians 6 also. Maybe starting with the 7th verse. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let us do good unto all men, as much as lieth within us. Let us do good to all men. Don't be weary in well-doing. Sometimes it can become tiring. Think, I've helped them, I've been nice to them, I've done all I can, and they still, you know. Sometimes they aren't nice back, or they say things, whatever. And I'm talking about out in the world a lot. But, you know, the Lord wants us to continue being kind and gentle, patient, with good fruits, because that's the way of Him. And we can't do it in ourselves. I know that. We have to have the Holy Spirit to help us. We heard about the Spirit last night. We have to have the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. We have to have Him to give us the grace, the strength, the courage. So the Lord is good, He's helpful in all things, and He's merciful. Thank you for your time.